I have always admired the zeal and commitment that early Christians had for the founding of a new church, especially when they faced untold opposition from those who were bent on ensuring that their new movement did not succeed. So I have been especially attentive to the sermons that have been preached in the last few weeks. Three themes in particular stand out for me. First, Jesus is with his church and is actively guiding it. Second, God's chosen people are Jews and Gentiles, free men and slaves, outcasts and visionaries, you and me. And thirdly, the first century Christians face some of the same tests that you and I do in our faith. We struggle with doubt. There's often lack of commitment. We're distracted from the world around us. We encounter false gods and idols. They were tempted by many of the same vices that you and I are tempted with today. So first century Christians, like 21st century Christians, had to persevere if they wanted to experience the fulfillment of shared community and worship. The passage in Acts today is my personal favorite. For a stewardship educator, there is nothing like the message that is conveyed in this passage. Luke's portrait of the early Christian community is indeed lofty, if not an idealized depiction. The community of believers is always together. They are praying and eating and evangelizing. It's almost with a reckless abandon. They share everything. Personal possessions are sold off and given to support the early ministry of the church. Everything is held in common. Everyone has each other's backs. It's all for one and one for all. It's an idealization indeed, but not unattainable. Even though the early Christians were particularly zealous in their belief and practice, their values and behaviors are as commonplace or possible today, and we just have to implement them. To better understand the passage, we need to take a look at the context in which it's presented. As this morning's gospel illustrates, Jesus has recently appeared to the disciples and ascended into heaven. He has commissioned them to continue his ministry. They have chosen a replacement for Judas, and Pentecost rolls around. But this Pentecost is unlike any Pentecost that the disciples have faced in their lifetimes. As a large and diverse people are gathered together, they experience the Holy Spirit descending on them and giving them the ability to speak and understand languages that they have never known in their lifetimes. And then Peter launches into his first sermon, which is an absolutely striking occurrence from a man who just a few weeks ago denied even knowing Christ in public. Peter encourages them to repent and be baptized, and reminds them that God's promises are for everyone. And so, as Acts 2:42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, breaking bread and prayers. What I like about this passage is the depiction of the early church, its simplicity and yet profound level of commitment. The people had everything in common. They made sure that what they had was distributed to those who had need. They broke bread with glad and generous hearts. They spent a lot of time together, and they really got to know each other. They loved one another like themselves. They fully committed to the group as if it was the only thing that mattered in their lives. It sounds awesome and overwhelming, because living in community takes an enormous amount of work. To be part of something so much bigger than yourself and to devote every ounce of your very being to it requires unyielding commitment, sacrifice, patience, and a generous spirit. What the early disciples were aiming for was a culture that shunned the all-about-me mentality. They endeavored for a healthy, transforming faith community. And that takes time, prayer, discipline, enthusiasm, and money. Even the early Christian communities recognized that if ministry was to expand and grow, and if they were to evangelize, that they needed an investment to help it flourish and to nourish its current members. That investment in your personal formation as a disciple of Christ means participating in worship more than a handful of times each year, and giving money even on Sundays when the sermon may let you down. It requires a commitment to be part of some small group in this church that will help ignite a fiery passion deep within and inspire you to want to engage in a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ. Our spiritual journey in this place takes time, and it isn't always easy. I can be fairly certain, in fact, I'm sure I'm about 100% certain, that sometime during the course of your faith journey, someone has let you down. Someone has said something that is inappropriate, confronted you with something that you didn't want to hear, or neglected to say the right thing when you needed to hear the right thing. It might have been your parish priest. It might have been a church warden. It could have been a greeter. It could have been a pewmate. Such is the life in the community of believers. I'm also pretty certain that there are times when you feel spiritually bored, uninspired, and even challenged to know why you even belong and show up here. Persevere. Because the question is not if things are going to happen, but when. Even amid the sugar-coated appearance of the early Christian church, I can be fairly certain that there were mornings when Peter and Paul woke up and said to themselves, "Do I have to do that sermon again? Do I have to hang around those same people? Must I do another baptism, another healing, or visit another person sick in their homes? And do I have to attend another wedding?" Even amid the feasting and the prayer and the fellowship, ministry can get stale and boring at times, sometimes even pointless. Because everybody in this institution is human, whenever we place the onus on human minds and the imperfections of humanity to stand in for God, we will be disappointed, not only by the institution, but sometimes by God himself. Here is a story that is a bit apocryphal, but at the same time full of truth. Jesus, it seems, returned to heaven, and inevitably, as the story goes, he is greeted by a heavenly gatekeeper who asks Jesus what provisions he has made for his church on earth and the work that he started. "Well, I chose 12 men," says Jesus, "and I spent 3 years with them, training them, motivating them, and challenging them to be my representatives on earth." "So what kind of men are they?" the questioner asks. "They're ordinary people. Fishermen, laborers, tax collectors, farmers, and among them is one doctor." "And what tools did you give them to work with?" the questioner asks. "Their tools," Jesus said, "are their minds, their spirits, and their souls. In other words, their entire being and their whole selves, and whatever they can produce and develop." "What if they fail? What other plans do you have?" "Well," Jesus replied, "that I have no other plan. If they fail, my mission fails." But they will not fail. The Lord left his work in the keeping of human hands, with human minds and human hearts. If we fail, he fails, his work fails. But we will not fail. We will not fail because failure is a judgment that we assign to things, and it is not one that God makes. "I know the plans that I have for you," says the Lord, "plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." The church is a messy place. It is a fully human place where we gather in expectation of God's presence, and from time to time, God actually shows up. When we come to worship, we drag a whole bunch of stuff along with us: our gifts, our failings, our hurts, the hurts that we have caused, the joys that we have experienced, the fun times with family, and the arguments together. And gathered together in this place with everyone else's baggage, we bring doubts and fears and hopes and possibilities, and we lay them down at the foot of the altar. We share in our humanity. Together, this motley crew of believers and half-hearted enthusiasts, for a moment, share everything that they have. They pray together, they break bread, and experience the warmth of hospitality. What an awesome place to be. Where else can we gather and have the freedom knowing that we can be who we are and not pretend to be who we are not? The story of the disciples is inspiring because it makes me think and believe that a similar experience can be had today, that same level of devoted and all-encompassing faith community can be possible. But honestly, it can be discouraging when we compare that picture to the reality of so many churches today. Many of them are grappling with reduced memberships, declining Sunday school attendance, decaying buildings, burned out volunteers, few or if any ministry opportunities, and a lack of hope. But it doesn't need to be that way. We can lament that our church will never, never, ever be committed or spiritual or unified like that found in the Acts of the Apostles. Or we can recognize that in the brokenness and fragility of humankind, that Jesus actually gave us the tools to persevere as a church. Here at Christ Church, I often see those glimpses of life-sustaining community among a group of imperfect, struggling people. We've experienced God's nearness in difficult moments, when someone came to visit or called to see how we were doing. We've stood by each other in times of doubt, disagreement, and discouragement. We felt accepted, and even amid our baggage, because God loves each one of us. We laugh and cry, we break bread, pray together, celebrate together, and walk as disciples together. In these holy moments, we experience grace. And it is in the midst of human brokenness where being part of the Christ Church family has its meaning. Whether you have been worshiping here for 80 years or this is your first time with us, please know Christ Church is a special place. It's a place that I had been searching for years. And now it is a spiritual home where I feel welcome. It is because this is such a special place that I want to encourage and invite your financial support. If you have been committed to here for years, the church is grateful for your support and thanks you for your continued benevolence. But if you are new, I'd ask that you make a conscious effort to consider God's blessing in your life and how you can engage with the ministry here at Christ Church. What value do you place on what is happening here? What do you hope for yourself, for your family, for your children? What might God be calling you to give? 1%, an hour's pay a week, or perhaps 10%, the giving standard established in the Old Testament? That same generosity of heart that the early Christians experienced needs to be felt if we are to grow this church and evangelize it in the community. For those of you who may be unemployed or unable to work or facing other serious financial hardship, I'd ask that you pray for the ministry that's taking place. Pray for your parish priest and pray for its leaders. If you think you are able, please give of your time and talent. When circumstances change in your life, perhaps then you can recommit to a gift of treasure. And please know that God knows what is in your heart and knows what you are capable of. Giving to the church should never be a burden, but a joy, because the Lord truly wants to experience a cheerful giver. For those who are able, and I am not going to stop here, because I want to push you a bit to challenge you. For many of you, this marks the end of your pledge period to the Our Faith, Our Hope campaign. Month in, month out, you have diligently supported the ministry taking place across our diocese. Now that the campaign is done, can you recommit? Can you direct 40% of your gift back to this parish, the same amount that was being redirected from the diocese to us to support the work that we were doing for the last 5 years? Can you do that now that your gift is complete? Can I also challenge our envelope givers and newcomers to consider giving through pre-authorized giving? This morning, you will have received this form in your information package that you came in. It's important that you consider the value in supporting your ministry here, because seemingly irrelevant activities like shoveling snow and dressing the altar, painting windows and turning on the heat, and even fixing a broken door all enable ministry. We often don't think of these things as doing God's work, but without them, we may not be able to gather as a community and celebrate as a family of faith. Pre-authorized giving ensures that our parish has the financial resources it needs to enable new ministry and current ministry up front, and it will certainly prevent our wardens from developing an ulcer. The enrollment form that you received on your way in this morning explains how to participate. Giving electronically is simple, convenient, widely used, and theologically sound. It ensures that we give of our first fruits to the service of God and the ministry here, not just what is left over. If you want to use pew envelopes from time to time, please note your gift amount and your name and address on there. We want to ensure that your gift counts and that you be acknowledged with a receipt at the end of the year. So in the next week, perhaps even today, I ask that you put all of this to prayer. Take 5 minutes and contemplate the life of the early disciples and their perseverance. Consider their generosity, their unity, and their hopes for a fledgling church. Consider the importance of this place in your life and what you bring to it. Pray for yourself, your family, your church. Pray for someone going through times that are really tough. Pray as you can. Slow down and have a conversation with God, the one who is always ready to listen. And may we become more like those earliest Christians who devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. Amen.